You know, much like the Charles Dickens story, A Christmas Carol, we all, like Ebenezer Scrooge, have memories of Christmases past. Many of us may have warm memories we hold dear, much like we saw in the video. At the same time, we may carry painful memories of disappointment or anxiety or even heartache that come from unmet expectations or unfulfilled hopes or dreams or conflicts and tensions that have or still do exist within our families. Or maybe it's because we've lost loved ones we deeply miss. And then there's another set of memories we may not associate often with Christmas or the Christmas season. And those are memories that are actually buried within our subconscious mind, or what is also, I believe, the heart. And we don't necessarily readily think about those memories consciously, but sometimes through certain stimuli or certain situations that occur, those memories can surface in the form of a conscious memory, or they can surface in the form of emotions where we don't consciously connect a particular memory with what we're feeling. For example, sometimes certain sights or sounds or smells can trigger memories, either good or bad. I know any time I smell the fragrance of a pine tree, we had a real Christmas tree when I was younger living to home. And anytime I smell that smell, it takes me back to a particular memory that I have where my family was all gathered together around the tree. It really is one of the warmest memories that I personally hold as far as with my family at the Christmas season. But in other cases, there are circumstances or statements that someone can make or ways that something is expressed or done that can trigger a memory that brings particular emotions to the surface. And again, you may not remember the specific scenario of why those emotions surface, but they're there. And have you done that? You ever go, why am I feeling this way? Why is this so real right now? And a lot of times it can be because of these kinds of scenarios. Well, through various Christmas traditions or past family experiences or current family gatherings or even seasonal activities, all kinds of memories can surface as a result of expectations we have or hopes or dreams that we hold on to. These all can run pretty high, would you agree? And at the same time, we can also experience anxiety and stress or even sorrow. Anybody relate with this morning? Interestingly enough, most, if not all of us, will probably experience many of these things at one time or another throughout the Christmas season. And if we're honest, how many of us would have to admit what we desire during the Christmas season is to experience more things that warm our heart, like the memories we cherish, and we would rather avoid or eliminate experiencing things similar to what led to painful memories. There's just something unique about this particular season and the holiday of Christmas that causes us to desire these things. There's a nostalgia. There's a longing. It's almost a sense of fantasy to it. You know what I mean? I mean, just watch the Hallmark movies, you know? You know, just don't you wish your life always worked out like a Hallmark movie? I mean, you know? There's a reason they make movies like that. Because that's what we really desire deep down in our heart, if we're honest, all right? We want to feel excited and joyful. We don't want to feel blue, disappointed, and heartbroken. We'd much rather be singing, "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas," than "I'll Have a Blue Christmas Without You." Right? But here's where it's important to ask ourselves a few thought-provoking questions. Is that really what Christmas is all about? And more importantly, is that really God's primary desire for us in our celebration of Christmas? And to take this a little further, is that a God-centered and kingdom perspective of Christmas, or is that really a more human-centered and worldly perspective of Christmas? That's one of those questions that we have to just let sit and digest for a little while, isn't it? Because we know how we can all be caught up in that Hallmark desire moment when it comes to the Christmas season. Now, does this mean that God doesn't want us to have good memories or enjoy times with family or experience joy and blessings in our celebration of Christmas? I think we know He's a good Father, and I think we know the answer to that is no. But the key question is, are these the kinds of experiences His bottom line, are these the kinds of experiences His bottom line goal for us in our celebration of Christmas? And I think, again, we would say the answer is no. These kinds of experiences are simply the fruit of something much, much greater God wants us to put our focus on. And we're going to look at that, what that greater thing is in a few minutes. But what if you weren't able to experience those kinds of things during the Christmas season? Or for some people, what if you aren't able to experience what you deeply wish you could? Does this mean we don't have a reason to celebrate? Does that mean we should just forget about celebrating Christmas because it's too painful? How we answer those two questions in our heart, we know what the spiritual answer is, right? We know how we're supposed to answer. That's like bringing the kids up and asking them a question, and you know the guaranteed answer is always what? Jesus, right? Who's the biggest of them all? Jesus, you know, I mean, who died on the cross? You know, if you ever had seen children's stories in churches, they always give them the easy answer, Jesus. Okay? But how we answer those two questions actually in our heart can truly help us to see within ourselves what we really believe about Christmas, who we really believe it's all about, and finally, why we really believe it's important to celebrate it. Anyone feeling a little challenged or stretched this morning? If I can just be a little honest and a little vulnerable with you this morning. At the time I believe the Holy Spirit impressed those questions upon my heart as I was preparing for the message, I started asking those questions of myself. Really saying, Lord, I want to be honest with you. And I personally felt challenged and convicted by those questions. I felt convicted in my own heart that far too often I have had a very self-focused attitude about Christmas rather than a Christ focused attitude about Christmas. Rather than making the Christ child the center of my focus, I've often made the absence of having my own child the focus. And rather than truly celebrating the gift that God has given me in His Son, I've spent far too much time grieving over the child I don't have at Christmas time. I believe the Holy Spirit is challenging me, but also wanting to help me shift my focus back onto Christ rather than myself. I believe He wants me to help me focus, celebrating and worshiping Him for the gift He has given me in His Son, rather than on grieving over the children I don't have. And of course, I didn't want to be the only one who was having so much fun with these questions this morning, so I thought I'd share them with you to enjoy as well. So what if you weren't able to, or you aren't able to experience all that you desire during the Christmas season? What impact would that or will that have on your celebration of Christmas? Would or will our attitude be more God-centered and kingdom-focused, or more human-centered and worldly-focused? I want to look at what God's Word tells us to do so that our focus and attitude can be in the right place. So we're going to begin this morning by what would not be considered traditional Christmas passages, at least to start with. But this is what God says when we face these kinds of moments, and I'm going to say seasons, because how many know Christmas comes around every year? And we can have these cycles every year. And we have to be intentional when Blue Christmas is what we're singing in our heart, maybe not out loud, but we're singing it. What do we do to shift our focus? Amen? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18 to begin with. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. How many know that's a good place to start, right? Though outwardly we are wasting away, how many know we're not getting any younger? We're all getting older. And as I get older, I don't know about you, but I feel a few more things that I didn't feel in years prior. So outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, here's what God desires to be happening. We are being renewed day by day. There's spiritual growth that's happening. We are being conformed more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So in our heart, my hope is I'm going to have less blue days and I'm going to have more glory days because my heart is fixed on Him. And that's really what this talks about as we continue. For our light and momentary troubles. Now, isn't that funny? Sometimes we may not think they're light, so light and momentary. But in the scheme of eternity, in the context of what's really important, our troubles in this world are light and momentary. They really are. Because you know what? Someday they're going to be gone. Okay? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, here it is, an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, so that really tells us what we look at, what's to come, or what we're dealing with now. If we will fix our eyes, as it says in the next verse, on what's to come, look at what it says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary. Now that deserves an amen. but what is unseen is eternal. That is incredible. All the heartache you've ever felt, all the struggle you've ever gone through, all the pain that you've ever bore, it's temporary, folks. It's temporary. But the glory to be revealed far, far outweighs it all. And that glory is eternal. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says something similar to us who are believers, who are followers of Christ. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Isn't that incredible? Now, when it comes Christmas time, and there's some expectation we've had that doesn't get fulfilled, is it easy to do this? It's easy to preach that. And I prayed this morning, and I said, Lord, I don't want to just preach a sermon, because I need this. I need this. I need to get my heart on the things above, not just the things of this earth. I need to get my mind fixed on eternal things, not just earthly things. Verse 3 says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Are you not glad that you're hidden in Christ? When Christ, who is your life, listen to this, here's the hope that you have, appears. See, he's going to come again. Then you will also appear with him in glory. That's what he wants us to focus on. That's what he wants us to celebrate. And that's what's going to take your blues away. Right? See, our focus must first turn to what God has provided us. I believe it begins with looking at his first coming, his first advent, right? He gave us a Savior. See, because without that, your blues are going to last forever without a Savior. Your sorrows, your heartaches, your anxiety, your disappointments, there would be no hope to overcome any of that if it wasn't for Christmas. Luke 2, 8 through 12, that really is a core set of verses related to the Christmas story. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. I mean, no, shepherds were not the ones that lived high on the hog, right? They were the ordinary, everyday, average person like you and me, just trying to get through life, do their job, raise their families. And then verse 9, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. Boy. Now that's, we're getting there, right? For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's the hope. It's not, and I'm telling you, these things are that we desire, these things that we have expectations for, they're not necessarily bad things, would you agree? But how can we get sometimes so focused that they become part of our greatest disappointment? I have to fight against it every year. I'm just being honest with you. I have to apply these passages every year, more than once, let me tell you. But I will say, in preparing this year for this, the Spirit of God is really stirring something on a deeper level in my own heart. As we were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing this morning, I'm not kidding you, it wasn't just a fun song to sing for me. I was finding a fresh joy. Knowing what I was going to share this morning, I was finding in my own heart a fresh joy in the celebration of the birth of our Savior, the gift of eternal life that we can receive because God sent His Son from heaven to earth and He became flesh and ultimately died so that we can be free. Folks, listen. We have got the best thing that there is. There's nothing better than the hope that we have. Amen? And as we look back and remember what Christ's first advent, His first coming brought us, I believe Christmas is also a time to look forward. We've already said it, to His second advent and what that's going to bring us. We see it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58. It says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, all the things that you have in this earth, all the things that are related to flesh and blood, we're going to die. Guess what? One out of every one dies. Unless Jesus, we're alive when He comes for His second advent. Okay? But even if we have died, we're coming back with Him. And there's going to be a glorious celebration. Let me tell you. So, flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, that's what we live in now, inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. I may think that the first coming was a mystery to many. Right? Herod couldn't figure it out. Even the disciples couldn't quite figure it out later on why He came the first time. It was a mystery to them. Well, guess what? The second coming, there's things that are very mysterious about it for us. We haven't got it all figured out. I don't care what the prophecy preachers tell you. Okay? But He says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Sleeping is meaning we're not going to all die in this passage, all right? In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Come on. No more of that death thing going on. Where, O death, is your victory? I can't wait to say that. Where's your victory, death? Come on. You've just been defeated. Where's your sting, O death? All that pain, all that heartache, all that anguish, all that stress, all that conflict, where's your sting now? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But here's the answer. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, here's the punchline, folks, this Christmas season. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, this is what I believe. That's what the enemy is working to do. He wants us to get our eyes on what causes us heartache, what causes us frustration, what causes us insecurity, which causes us to feel like a failure. He wants to get our eyes on all these things so that we do not continue to do what God created us in Christ Jesus to do, and that's to do the work of the Lord. Because the work of the Lord through God's people is what manifests His salvation in reality in people's lives. What Jesus came to offer as a Savior only happens in people's lives as you and I are engaged in the work of the kingdom. And the enemy wants us to get so focused on the hurts that we carry, the things that we don't have, the dreams that seem unfulfilled, which, if we're honest, many of them are not necessarily kingdom focused. They are worldly focused, right? If we're honest. But he says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says this as well. Let us not become weary in doing good. Now, weary, I shared this in a message a while back. There's a difference between being weary and tired. Tired is physical exhaustion. Weariness is mental and emotional exhaustion. And that can happen when our eyes are not fixed on things above and what is eternal. Instead, they're fixed on what is temporary and what I'm dealing with in my circumstances. And how many know weariness can lead to tiredness? Right? But how many of us are tired because we're weary? And listen, a good night's rest can take care of tiredness. But it's only rest in the Lord that cures weariness. And the only way we're going to find rest in the Lord, according to Matthew, is come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So don't become weary, my friend, in doing good. Which means you got to keep your eyes on Jesus, on things above, on what's eternal, not on these temporary woes and heartaches and frustrations and disappointments. And at the proper time, listen, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now that we've entered into this Christmas season, Think about where your focus has been in the past. Think about where your focus is right now. Has your focus been Christ-centered and kingdom-focused, or human-centered and worldly-focused? I'm going to tell you, it's sometimes not so easy to determine that, especially when it comes to family, right? How many know family can lift us high and they can bring us way down low? Would you agree with that? And sometimes our focus can be more on our family than it is on God. Now, God calls us to love our family. Don't get me wrong. But the Lord taught me something years ago. In the Scriptures, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. So we are called to love one another. But you know what it also says? It says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But here's what it says also. It says, fear God, do not fear man. Now, some people have a hard time understanding what that means. We're not saying that we have to walk around scared to death that God's going to hit us with a lightning bolt. That's not what that's saying. The Bible says the fear of God brings knowledge or wisdom. The fear of God is understanding who He is and being more concerned about what He thinks than anybody else, and that He has the final say. It's an awe and a respect. How many of you growing up learned to fear your dad? I feared my dad, I'll tell you that. But I knew he loved me. But I didn't lip off to my dad, because I'm telling you what, there would have been consequences. I had a healthy fear of my father. Okay? But I never had a fear that he was just going to, at any time, just doink me or abuse me, thank God, any old time he wanted to. And I know there's people that have had that. And that's not in the nature and character of our Father in heaven. Okay? But the Bible does say to have that fear of God. But it says, do not fear man or what they can do to you. It says, fear the one, do not fear the one, excuse me, who can kill the body. Fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. Now, the reason I bring this up is because it's too easy to cave at the things that our family thinks about us, the things that our family says about us, the things that our family expects of us. Would you agree? Now, that doesn't mean we turn around and kick them back for treating us like we don't like to be liked, right? That's not love. And so we have to learn how to love them, but not fear them. Meaning, we have to love them, but not always be so concerned about what they think that it consumes us and tears us down and destroys us, or causes us to feel exhausted, or causes us to feel discouraged, or causes us to be disappointed. Does that make sense? And the things of this world the expectations that we have, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, is there anything that we're not willing to say, here it is, Lord? Corrie Ten Boom, I don't know if you know who she is. She was in the Holocaust. She was a Holocaust survivor. Corrie Ten Boom said is, she said, whenever the Heavenly Father puts something in my hand, I learn to hold on to it very loosely. Because if he ever requested it back, it hurt too much when he had to pry my fingers open to get it. You know, I thought that was interesting. You know, it's a challenge, isn't it? Knowing that God's a good Father, He wants every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. And yet we sometimes walk around in life and wonder why we don't have this, or why we don't have that, or why do they get that and I don't get that? And we can begin to question God about all these kinds of things. And thank God I've learned a long time ago that it's in this world you will have trouble. Take heart, God's overcome the world. But when I still don't have what I long for, I have to really work at getting my eyes in the right place. Would you agree? Knowing that God's not harming me, God's not punishing me, God's not wanting to hurt me, God loves me. But sometimes my emotions don't always line up with what I know. And so we have to get our heart and our mind back in the right place. And so however these scenarios apply to you, whether it's with a family member, family members, something you long for but don't have, what you expect Christmas to be, but it doesn't always turn out the way I expect. What is the Holy Spirit impressing upon your heart about where your focus has been? Have you been able to celebrate and worship the Lord with true joy in your heart, regardless of your circumstances? Or have you mainly felt discouraged, anxious, or sorrowful because of disappointments, unmet expectations, conflicts, or even losses in your life? What will you fix your eyes on? Will it be that which is from above, unseen and eternal? Or will it be what is earthly, what you can see with your eyes, and what is temporary? I believe the change of focus begins with, number one, remembering and thanking God for the gift He gave us in His Son, His Savior to us. That's where it begins. That's where you begin to shift your focus. We talked about this with the Thanksgiving message. Give thanks in all circumstances, not necessarily for all circumstances, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Thank Him for the gift of Jesus. That, you know, folks, listen, when we get to heaven, all of this is just going to be done. It's all going to be done. So I believe it begins with remembering the gift He gave the first Christmas. And then secondly, I believe it continues by holding firmly to the hope we have been given in Christ that's eternal. Listen to what Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7 says about the hope God has given us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Do you know American history someday is going to be gone? Nobody's going to care anymore about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln. No one's going to care about the Twin Towers falling or World War II. It's all going to be gone. They will have had their purpose. The things of the earth will have met their purpose. But they're coming to an end, and it won't matter anymore. We got to think about that. The first heaven and the first earth each passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." This is Jesus. Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Come on. If you need a faith and a hope boost, get a hold of that. "These words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." This morning, I want to invite you to determine in your own heart, that you will fix your eyes on the Savior this Christmas, not on the stuff. Not on the pain. Not on the dreams that haven't been fulfilled. Not on all the things of this world. I want to invite you to put your eyes on Jesus, on your Savior. And I want to invite you to hold firmly. Fight if you must. But hold firmly to the hope he has given you as a child of God. That's really what Christmas is all about. If you would stand with me. Thank God for a wife. She's my partner. Dawn says she found this and would like us to extend this challenge to us this Christmas season. It's called A New Christmas Tradition. Beginning December 1st. Guess what? That's today. Yesterday. Whoops. So you got to read two verses. Read one chapter of the book of Luke in the Bible each evening. There are 24 chapters. On Christmas Eve, you will have read an entire account of Jesus' life and wake up Christmas morning knowing who and why we celebrate. I like that. So let me read that again. One chapter of Luke per day. So if you start today, you get to read the first two chapters. And by Christmas Eve, you will have read the entire account of Jesus' life, waking up Christmas morning, knowing why, who and why you celebrate. That's good. Amen. If you feel like this morning, you need to do a little business with Jesus related to some of the things I've shared today, you have the opportunity this morning. You can do that now. I can tell you I've already been doing some business with Jesus today. And I look forward to the joy that comes in Him. And that's already coming, honestly. So we're going to sing a final song. And I just want to invite you, take the opportunity. If you want to come up here, just pray by yourself. If you would like us to pray with you, Dawn and I will pray. Many of you are part of a life group. If you would like someone else to pray with you, to say, you know, would you pray with me about this, about the next steps? The beauty of having someone pray with you is this. It's not just prayer for ministry. It's also accountability. Will you let yourself... See, we'll let how many know we'll let ourselves off the hook real easy? We could say something right now, you and me, God, and the next day no one would know the wiser, and we could go right back into the spiral that we've been in. But if we talk to somebody, if we go to them and ask them to pray with us, I want to ask you to let them do something. Give them permission to ask you this Christmas season, how are you really doing? And how did you really do this past week? Will we do that with one another? As we sing this song, I want to challenge you to take that opportunity with someone here today to let God take you to a place of hope and true joy for the real meaning of Christmas. Amen? Let's sing this song together. You're